Proverbs 7 seems to be all about avoiding the pitfalls of adultery. There's the man tempted by the woman to enter her house and to engage in sexual mischief. He falls for the bait, he's hooked, and he's gone. But is this a passage about the dangers of adultery? I mean, adultery would make a very good topic for a sermon. I know it would make a good topic for a sermon because the esteemed conservative Christian kind of magazine or monthly in the States is called Christianity Today. And they took a survey of readers of Christianity Today a few years ago, and 14% of readers of Christianity Today confess to an extramarital affair. Now, that's only the ones who are confessing. Statistically, that would be a relevant topic for a group such as our own today. But a sermon on adultery, I don't think, would be very popular. I mean, the married women are probably thinking, look, there's no way I've got time to run off with George Clooney. I'm just trying to keep the family together. I'm just trying to keep life going. But my husband better listen really good. There may be some other people here who are thinking, look, I'm just too old for that. I've got enough trouble getting out of my own bed, let alone getting into somebody else's. Another reason that a sermon on adultery is not going to be popular is that if the statistics are right, there will be people here who are going, I feel guilty enough already without some guy at the front hammering me again. So I'm just not going to listen. And there would be still others here for whom we would just be kind of ripping open a deep wound that they already carry. They're the ones who have been through that horrible ordeal of being sinned against by somebody else through adultery, and perhaps they're trying to put the pieces back together. So let's just acknowledge, as we go through this tough passage, this difficult part of the Old Testament's wisdom literature, this will be hard for some people to hear. But let's also be real, and let's also remember that when Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to pay the penalty for sins, for all sins. And if you are someone that you think, oh, I feel guilty already, confess your sin and turn from it. And be assured that the full penalty for sin has already been paid. There's nothing you can do to change that because Jesus has already done it. He has been to the cross. He has shed his blood to pay the penalty for that sin. There is nothing more to do other than to walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus that he's won for you. If this was a passage all about adultery, that'd be a great place to start. But I reckon if you look at Proverbs 7, the first thing you see is it's not really about adultery. This is a passage that is about seduction. As we dine with Lady Wisdom and we reflect on this passage, we're going to see that long before adultery takes place, seduction has already won. Wisdom teaches us to fight seduction first. Let's look at the passage. Proverbs 7 begins with a sort of a fatherly warning to his son. Verses 1 through 5 are kind of framed as King Solomon giving this wise advice to his sons. And these are words not just to be heard once and then forgotten. They are to be guarded and protected in the same way that you kind of protect your eyes wherever you be. We have instinctive reflexes that protect our eyes. Well, protect this word from God's mouth, if you like, from his book of wisdom, so that your life will be shaped by it. So that's the introduction, verses 1 to 5. Then in verse 6, we actually move to a kind of a spy cam mode to watch what's going to take place. We look down from above with kind of Solomon looking out through his window, and we're going to observe seduction in action. Verse 6, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed amongst the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. It's the bird's eye view, and it's kind of objective that we can see this. We know already the young man's problem. His problem is he lacks judgment, he lacks wisdom. And you can see that easily from above, from the window seat, if you like. But just for a moment, transport yourself to the heart of that situation, that young man's heart. For him, everything looks different. His view is totally clouded by his own perspective, his own thoughts, his own passions. He's walking into danger. He seems unaware, or maybe he's just unwilling to pull out. Verse 8, He was going down the street near her corner, walking in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the night set in, the dark night set in. The danger signals are kind of all there, and from above we want to go, no, don't do it, stop, go home. What are you even doing wandering around near her place? You know right where she lives. But if you could see inside that young man's heart, what's happening for him? I think he's secretly hoping that he just might happen to bump into her. Not planning anything, he's not planning to jump into bed with her, he's just wondering. And I think his heart beats a little bit faster, because if he goes there just as the sun's setting, their paths might accidentally cross. And the thrill of putting himself at risk should be enough to tell that young person he's already gone too far. But his heart beats a little bit faster again, because surprise, surprise, what happens? Verse 10. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant, her feet never stay at home, now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. This woman is the temptress and the seductress. By the way, if we were writing this passage today, you could reverse the roles. You could have the man and the woman swap roles, it'd be the same, okay? But as it's written here, the young man has already placed himself at risk. It's not an accident, okay? He's there. This is a process. Seduction is a process. It works this way. He goes there at sunset. He opens himself up to the possibility. He's not planning it, but he's kind of hoping it, that it'll happen. And after a few slow steps, things move on, they start to develop, and by verse 13 it's come at a rush. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vow, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. Yes, young man, she's been looking just for you. And doesn't it feel good to be wanted? That someone was looking for you. Or someone kind of like you would do, I think. And he's flattered. His chest fills with pride to match the now inflated ego. But there's more. She says, verse 16, I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. The thing about seduction that you see here, it becomes really obvious, is that it comes in through the senses to the human heart, to the sinful human heart. See these colourful red, see the colourful sheets of linen from Egypt, smell the perfume. Let's enjoy the tactile pleasures of love. Seduction begins, it kind of thrives the way in, is actually through the senses. So let me ask you this question. What is it that you're feeding your mind with? Do you deserve a little bit of indulgence? A little luxury? Is that what you need? See, the premise of the seduction industry, that's another name for the advertising industry, okay, I'll call it the seduction industry. The premise of the seduction industry is that you need something that you've done very well with without for many, many years. But you need it now, okay? You deserve something that everything else has, and that's how they're going to sell it to you. Here's a little exercise for you this week when you're watching TV, should you have time to watch TV in that very busy return week to school. If you're watching TV, the ad comes on, ask yourself the question, to which part of my nature is this advertisement appealing to? Okay, to what part of my soul is this kind of directed? Is it my, you know, feelings of insecurity? Or is it my feelings of, you know, my pride? Whatever it is. So sometimes I make comments like this while I'm watching TV, and I'm sure the other people in the room get sick of it, but, you know, who's this ad for, I ask, and how are they getting at them? Do you ever ask that question in your lounge room at home? It's worth doing, okay? Because you have a kind of a conversation about the ad, the seduction that you're paying to watch, kind of disarms it, and you actually become wiser, you become educated. So there's a little exercise for the week. As you think about seduction and the seduction industry that you pay for to come in through your television, ask the question, how is this appealing to me? what part of my human nature is being kind of worked over. You know, when you hear the ad that says, you're worth it, or, you know, you deserve this. A year ago, the product didn't even exist. For millennia, this thing hasn't existed, but now everyone's got to have one. Okay, that's how it works, isn't it? Look at the gloss. Look at the fashion. Look at the class. I can show that I'm that kind of person if I buy this. So see if you can pick how the advertising material is working. So that's kind of a little profile of seduction after a slow, sort of tantalising start to seduction through the appeal to our senses and then the appeal to parts of our human nature. Then comes, I'm just going to call it the full-scale assault, the frontal attack. Okay, the woman in Proverbs 7 has assured the young man, look, I've purified myself with sacrifice. I have prepared my beautiful fragrant bed, just about got him on the hook now. Then, verse 19, it goes very bold. She looks at, I imagine this is whispered. Verse 19, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and he will not be home till full moon. The young man should go, hang on a minute, this woman's married. My husband is not here. He's away on a long trip. Do you think he'll care? But forget that voice of reason, young man. No, just let's go for it. Verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. And so seduction has given birth to sin. He was lured by his senses. He was won over at the point of his will, and eventually reason kind of just caved in to a direct assault. Seduction works inwardly, and eventually the actions follow, and suddenly this guy falls over like a house of cards. Verse 22, all at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it'll cost him his life. So Proverbs 7, it's kind of like I call it the anatomy of an affair. It's kind of, we're looking at it, we're seeing how it works. Might be kind of a one-night stand for these people, we don't know, but it's still adultery. The marriage has been violated, God's outraged, and the young man is ruined. Everyone loses. I wonder if you think that sounds a bit extreme, that I've gone, oh, you know, that's a bit much, isn't it? Look at what's really happening here. Verse 24 through 27, this is Solomon's conclusion. He's told the tale, now he concludes. Here's the lesson. Now then, my sons and daughters, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. The young man, or woman, is now in deep trouble. They've started on a pathway, and if they don't get off, there's only the prospect of judgment. Now, of course, after any affair, after any sin, there is Christ's offer of forgiveness. The only unforgivable sin is rejecting the Holy Spirit's work of convicting you of that sin, of bringing you to God to ask for forgiveness. That's the only unforgivable sin, when you reject the Spirit's work in bringing you back to God. God's offer of forgiveness is for everyone. There is no one who is excluded. No matter what you've done, no matter what you have become, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is sufficient to take away every sin, to completely wipe it out. But on the highway to hell, and I'm sure that's where this is the passage where they got the words from, on the highway to hell, confession and repentance are the only way out. Confession is kind of like slamming on the brakes. Driving one way down the road, you throw on the brakes. You own up to God and you agree with him that you've sinned and that you need his forgiveness. Confession is the exact opposite of self-justification. There's no excuses, there's no extenuating circumstances, no shifting of the blame. This is saying, God, I've done the wrong thing, I'm telling you all about it. And you plead for forgiveness. And remember this, as you ask God for forgiveness, remember the first ever verse from the Bible I learnt. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. When I first became a Christian in year 7, I was told I had to memorise this. This is what I remembered. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive you. It's a promise. If God doesn't forgive you, he's broken his own word. He can't do that. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that's confession. You slam on the brakes. What do you do after you've put on the brakes? You need to turn around. You need to do a U-turn or a three-point turn if you're on your piece. That's repentance. Okay, once you've stopped, if you just stop on the highway to hell, you're still on it. You just stalled for a while. Repentance means you do a U-turn. You leave that sin behind and you never go back there. Ever. You've got to get off the highway and stay off it. Last week, Craig Tubman introduced us to the two of the main characters in the book of Proverbs. Right? We met Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, or Foolishness. In Proverbs 9, both women invite us to come and dine with them, to share a meal, to build a relationship with either one of those two. It's not just about consuming the food, of course. The relationship is about doing life together. It's about being friends. It's about becoming like your friend. Both women invite us to dine with them in their homes. Time spent with Lady Wisdom means that we're going to benefit in many ways. What's Lady Wisdom's teaching? Proverbs 9 verse 10, she says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's how the book of Proverbs began, chapter 1 verse 7. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. And now it's repeated. It's repeated because I think this right fear of God is actually what keeps your pathway away from the adulteress. Not just the adulteress, but all the other kinds of folly that are there. Lady Wisdom would have us defeat seduction long before adultery began because we have learnt to fear the Lord. So here's the part of the sermon where you need to start doing some work. I want you to think for a moment, how do you get seduced into sin? Okay, because everyone's a little bit different. It will probably work for you in different ways. How do you get seduced into sin? How does it happen for you? Tom introduced me to a song by the Arctic Monkeys with some lyrics that say, "Temptation greets you like your naughty mate, the one that used to get you into bother, but you could never bring yourself to hate." Temptation greets you like a naughty mate, the one that used to get you into bother, but you could never bring yourself to hate. Seduction comes to us with a cheeky grin, with a charming exterior, with an attractive kind of hook, with that appeal to our senses. It's good to look at sin, isn't it? Perfume is sweet. Touch is tantalising. Do you know that Satan, the evil one, rarely comes to us with temptation that just sort of sits up and say, "Let's go and spit in God's face together." He doesn't say that. He's smart. He's serpent-like. The very first temptation that we read of in the Bible goes, "Did God really say you can't eat from all of the trees in the garden?" It's subtle. Temptation comes to us in an attractive wrapped package. So where's your weakness? Think about it, just for you. Where is your weakness? Where does temptation come and greet you like a naughty mate? How do you get tempted? If you're at a workplace, is there someone at your work that you like just a little bit too much and you shouldn't? Flirtation happens. Is that for you? What happens when you go shopping? Is it fashion, the look, the glamour? Is that how it works for you? How do you manage your appetite? Is food your weakness? Okay, I mean, MasterChef, it's turned us all into people who idolise food, don't you think, to some extent? Our lives are marked now by culinary triumphs, one after the other. Or maybe it's not quality for you, maybe it's just quantity. Yeah, maybe that's it. You eat too much, oh, now I feel really guilty, I'll throw up and then I can start again. Maybe your temptation is just pure indulgence. I want something and so I get it because I can. Feels good, it kind of tickles my fancy, I've got to have it. All I'm doing is asking you the question, how does seduction start for you? Okay, at what place do you need to think about heading it off? Because you see, this Bible passage, Proverbs 7, is all about saying, figure out where seduction comes and don't go there. That young man just needed to stay away from that house. He knew where she lived. What was he doing walking there? Where do you go that puts you at risk? If you're bored and you're sitting at your computer all alone, is that going to be a problem for you? If it is, get up, get out of there, go some other place. Talk to a real person. Flee from sin. If you're feeling rejected and kind of small and threatened, don't go looking for that friend to gossip to. Because gossip always makes you feel better, doesn't it? If you're feeling low, don't look for someone to gossip to. Keep away from that naughty mate. If you need that holiday, you're just thinking, I am flat, I'm bored, I need that experience, I deserve a bit of luxury. Why don't you fill your senses with the knowledge of God, with the love of God, and with the beauty of his character? Maybe fasting from something for a while will actually grow self-control in you. Maybe that's something to try. Why don't you try giving praise to God with all the creative energy that you can muster? Absolutely loving God, praising him with song or whatever it works for you, and see how the praise of our great God actually takes away those false hungers. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Seduction is defeated, it becomes powerless when we fill our senses, when we fill our horizons with something, with someone who is far greater, far better. Seduction only works when you are the centre of your own little miserable world. But if you put God first, if you fear the Lord, when he is your master, then the seductress only ever appears cheap and tawdry by comparison. Proverbs 7 shows us that sin and temptation is a process that begins with seduction. Through the appeal to our senses, then through believing what we really want to hear, temptation greets you like a naughty friend and lures us to a certain death. But fearing the Lord, recognizing God who as he really is, your loving Father, the holy God who gave his Son for you, all-powerful, glorious beyond telling, he is the one who fills us with good things and thereby puts seduction to the sword. I want to stop for a moment here and ask you to think about this question. What things can you put in your life to head off seduction? What things can you put in your life, what plans can you enact that will actually head off seduction for you? So for the young man in Proverbs 7, that would have been easy. Just don't go down to her place. Okay? Don't go there, don't even go close. Just take a quiet moment, just take 30 seconds to think about it for yourself, and then where appropriate, I'd actually like to take a few moments to share, to hear from each other. What things can you put in your life to head off seduction? So just take a moment to think about that.